Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Happy Father's Day. Our present as fathers today is a message on lust. Congratulations. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are an expository preaching church, which what that means is we take a passage or we take a book, and we walk all the way through it, verse by verse, sometimes a chunk at a time, but we just keep on going through it systematically to the next section. We are in a new series called the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it for several weeks now, and so we are walking through this entire incredible sermon preached by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it just happens that today is the day. Today we reach this next section on lust. We are just moving along. This is not my doing. I do not prepare sermons in response to things. We just go with what the next thing is, what God has led us to. So anyway, it's through the last 15 years of this church, it's been sometimes humorous and sobering on God's timing as we preach through the Bible. But ladies, before you get your elbows ready to jab at your spouse or jab at them in your mind, this message is not just for men. This message is for all of us. Why is this for all of us, men, women, all ages, teenagers? Why is this message? Because here's what we've been looking at. Here's what we've been seeing. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. That's what we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount. He did not come to abolish the law. He didn't come he came to complete it, to fulfill it, and that's what we're seeing as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at what Christ did. He has set a new standard of purity, a new standard of holiness, and God wants our hearts. He wants our minds. And here's the issue that we are seeing and that we understand. We are living in a culture that is constantly distracting our hearts and minds. Am I right? Is that true? You guys believe that? Say yes or amen if you think that's true. Okay, we know it's true. This culture, the world, is not of Christ. We got to understand that. It is not of Christ. If it's not of Christ, it has to be of Satan. That's just the way it is. We don't like to use words like that to think the world is of Satan, but that is true. So if the world is not of Christ, then everything the world is doing is trying to distract believers from Jesus and the ways of Christ. He's trying to distract those that are seeking the Lord and who's being called by the Lord. Satan's trying to distract them. So we are constantly being distracted, and God is saying, I want your heart, I want your mind. And this is nothing new. This is not something that's just since Jesus' time. This is, you go back to the Old Testament when God had called his people. God has always wanted his people's hearts over religious ritual. Okay, let me repeat that. God has always wanted our hearts above religious ritual. Jesus constantly confronted the scribes and Pharisees with this call. God has constantly and always confronted his people with this call. Listen to the Lord as he spoke through the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24. He said this, I despise your feasts. Who came up with the feasts? It was God. And God himself is saying, I hate and I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God doesn't want our religious ritual. He wants our hearts. He wants us to desire to obey him, to love him, to seek after righteousness. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his followers to a higher level of obedience. A higher level than just following a checklist of rules. People have been doing that for years in religion. Checklists of rules. And what God has always wanted is a level of obedience, not a rule checking list, but a level of obedience because we love him and we desire to please him. He is superseding the external rules of the law and calling us to have a heart for obedience. And so here in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he is giving us 6 examples of what it means to do this. 6 examples of what it means to go beyond the external rules of the law, and he's helping us to see what it looks like to have a heart for Jesus, a heart of obedience, a heart of love for him. Last week, we looked at what it means to control our anger. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you to go back, watch it on YouTube, listen to it. That was a tough sermon. Was that tough for anybody in here besides me? That was tough. Josh is raising a hand. We knew that. We knew that, Josh. I've heard several comments from many of you this week saying that was rough, that was hard. That's just Jesus' words. He's calling us. Why is it hard? Because he's calling us to look different from the world because we are different. He's calling us to supersede the law, not just an external rule-following religious idea, but to have a true heart for obedience, a true heart for righteousness. And so he continues to give us these examples of what it looks like to go beyond just the external rules of a law and truly love Jesus and seek after purity, seek after righteousness. This week, we get a look at what it means to control our minds, to have a mind and a heart of purity for Jesus. And so we look, and God gives us, Jesus gives us something, gives us an example that has been around since the fall, a struggle with lust. This is not something new. This is nothing new. Obviously, Jesus knew this. He obviously knew how real the struggle is with this sin. Why is that? Because he created us. He knows us. He created us to be sexual beings. Yet, he has put a high calling on his followers to have radical purity. He has created us to have to be sexual beings within the boundaries of marriage. Does that make sense? That's what he created us for. To enjoy being married, to enjoy that aspect of his creation. But outside of that, and even inside of that marriage, he has called believers, his followers, to a radical purity. A radical purity. Why do you think he's called us to have such a radical purity? Do you think a radical purity looks different from the world? Absolutely. Radical purity looks nothing like the world. I'm going to try to paint a little bit of picture here of our world. It's not huge. It's a family-friendly snapshot. I know we have all ages here, and there might be some words that you can go have fun talking to your kids about later if you haven't had some conversations, but that's between parents and you guys. But again, it's a little shocking, but I'm not going crazy with this, okay? I'm not that kind of guy. I'm also not a huge statistics guy. For one, they're constantly changing. For another reason, it's hard to know if a statistic is true that you just find online. Many are flawed because they're based on an agenda. But here is some basic statistics from a ministry called Covenant Eyes that I trust. Just to kind of help us paint a picture of what we're living in. The porn industry in America makes more money per year than the NFL, NBA, and the MLB combined. You can just kind of let that sink in if you want. More money than all those, the biggest sport in the world, football, American football, whatever. I couldn't find any statistic that was less than 10 years old on the number of websites. There's literally millions and millions, who knows how many. Raise your hand if you're a teenager, OK? Okay, let's just get personal here. Okay. All right, we got some teenagers. Raise your hand if you're a young adult in your 20s. That was an example. I'm not. Far from my 20s. Here's a statistic for you guys. 90% of teens, 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or don't even care when they talk about porn with their friends. Those are high numbers, which basically means we don't care anymore. It's just part of life. That's what the average teenager would say. When you get up to an older adult, just 55% of adults 25 and older believe that pornography is wrong. Now there's so many other statistics. We don't have time to talk about that area. That's one area of our sexualized world. Another statistic is this: 68% of divorce cases involved one party meeting a new lover or person over the internet. 68%. How many of you guys have a smartphone in your pocket? Or have them with you? Just raise them high. Okay, so that's everybody, right? Screen, smart. This is where we are. We have to have those to communicate, to work, to keep up with our children. This is just the world we live in, but this is the world that we live in. Now I had to go back. Now I'm going back like a decade. Okay, so 10 years or more to find some statistics. So imagine where things have changed in 10 years. Back in 2009. There were 19 million STDs reported per year. 19 million. Half of those were coming from 15 to 25-year-olds. A decade ago, it was reported that 47%, almost half of students K through 12, had had some type of sexual encounter. I'm almost done. A businessman that I knew, a friend of mine who worked, he was an upper-level management guy, he told me once, in his office alone, just his workplace, he said probably 95% of upper management were having affairs in his office, just in his office. And he said at least 80% of those below and just the other workers' support staff, 80% of them were having affairs. Now that's just a super. I mean, I could give statistics all day, but those are staggering statistics. But the only reason I gave a few of those is I want to paint a sobering picture. We have to face the truth and the fact that sexuality has invaded our world, and it has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ. It's hard to find statistics of Christians versus non-Christians, but a lot of them are real close to each other. Affairs, adultery, divorce rate, pornography, sexting among young people, all those things. There's not a lot of difference between believers and non-believers because sensuality has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ. The problem is all around us. And it was right here 2,000 years ago as well. Why do you think he brought this up? Why do you think Jesus Christ, who created us and loved us and has called us to be his believers and followers, why do you think he brought this up as one of his only 6 examples of what it means to truly live a righteous life, a life that goes beyond just rules? Jesus understood this. So how does one live in radical purity in an age of sensuality? Is it even possible? I think for many of us, we've given up. I think we've given up. I think the church has given up as a whole. We're like, well, this is just normal. We can't really do anything about it. We can't, everywhere we look, everything we see, it's just too hard. We can't do it. We've given up. But I believe, we just sang, there is victory in the cross. I believe there is victory in Jesus. He was obviously talking about this 2,000 years ago, which means I'm calling you to this. I believe, teenagers, we can have victory over this. You might think there's no way because all my friends are, it's just crazy. Adults as well, we as believers have what we need in Jesus Christ to have victory over this sin and this struggle in our lives. Jesus speaks about this second illustration of what radical righteousness looks like in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. Let's read that. That's where we are this morning. Let's read it. Let's pray. Let's jump into this. Jesus says this in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said," remember, he's talking about the Old Testament, the law. He's like, well, you've heard what it's been said, "You shall not commit adultery." And then he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the victory that we have in the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your word. God, it is truth. It is powerful. It is hard to hear sometimes, but with your hard teachings come the truth that there is victory, that there is forgiveness, that there is grace, that there is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and to be able to live what it means to have radical righteousness or radical purity for you. God, speak to our hearts this morning. God, if we're going to listen to your word, there will be conviction in all of us. There's no way around it because of the world that we live in, because of what we live in every day. There's no way that we should not have conviction just hearing your word. So God, help us to act on that conviction, to repent, to confess. But Lord, I pray that you would also help us to feel your arms around us, because you've known how hard this is since creation, since the fall. God, help us to feel your arms and your encouragement, and again, that victory can be found in you alone. And what a testimony the church can have if we will follow and live out radical purity in our life. God, help us to see that. You are awesome. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we've been doing, what Jesus does as he paints the picture, he says, this is what it said before. Here's what I'm calling you to. So what is the traditional standard of sexual purity? We see that. Jesus lays that out in verse 27. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." That's the traditional teaching, the traditional standard of the law. You have heard, do not commit adultery. Now that's a good law. It's a good moral law. The only criticism is that it is external. It's only external. The Pharisees followed the law, at least what they said, for it only mentions the outward act of adultery. And many of us in here, we might say, well, I have never physically committed adultery, so I'm good, right? I'm good. Just kind of like we said last week, well, I've never murdered anyone, right? Well, I'm good. But Jesus calls us to something greater. Jesus called us to something much greater than do not murder. He called our hearts. Same with this morning. We could say, well, maybe I feel like I'm okay, but Jesus is calling us to something greater. For many, this do not commit adultery became a very narrow definition of sexual sin. You were either, and back in Jesus' time, you were either an adulterer or you were not. And in that time, if you were caught, then you were dead. Pretty, cut and dry. So it was very natural, and it's still very natural for those who haven't committed the outward act of adultery for them to become prideful and say, well, I've never committed that sin. But then we look at the picture that we just painted with those staggering statistics, and it's not so much the case for that today, is it? Our moral, secular society has no standard of purity anymore, period. Zero. There's none. And when that happens, when there's just absolutely nothing, there's no standard of purity, no standard of righteous purity, then it begins to infiltrate the church. And that's what we've been seeing, and I believe that our church has become numb to this sin. We've like, well, we're just kind of given up. And for many, when you give up and you take your eyes off Jesus, then you become more and more like the world, and you're like, well, this is not so bad. It's okay. It's okay to live with each other before you're married. It's just really not that big of a deal. It's okay to you know, whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's pornography, whether whatever. We're like, well, it's just what it is. We've become numb because the world is just completely, there's just no moral standard of purity anymore. This attitude has infiltrated the church to the point where many believers that claim to be religious, or many people that claim to be religious, feel that Christ's teaching or the Bible's teaching on sexual purity is outdated. It's hard for me to see it being outdated when Jesus talks about it 2,000 years ago as being a major issue, a major testimony of what following Jesus is about. Jesus knows our hearts. And so he communicates a radically new standard of sexual purity. He supersedes the law. He completes it. It's not just about not committing adultery physically. Let's look at what Jesus calls us to. Verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is the radically new standard of sexual purity. Verse 28 says this, "But I say to you, you've heard what the law says. I didn't come to abolish it, but here's what I say to you. Go beyond those external rules, and I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Christ is giving his followers a new standard of what sexual purity is, and it's about the heart. It's about the mind, it's about the heart. To understand what Jesus means first, let's understand what he doesn't mean, okay? We're not trying to get legalistic here. We're not trying to get over here, I mean, where we're trying to follow check off lists, but what does he not mean? Okay? It is not wrong to look at a woman or man admiringly, okay? What he's talking about, it is wrong to look at a woman or a man lustfully. He does not forbid natural, normal attraction. If we did not have that, we would have not met our spouses, right? I mean, to be attracted to someone. What he forbids is a deep-seated lust that consumes us. What Christ is forbidding is the lust of the heart, a deep-seated lust that consumes us. And I believe that we know what the difference is. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit convicts us. You know what the difference is. If you're a teenager, you're beginning to understand what the difference is with what lust is and what normal, healthy, pure attraction is that God created. And when you feel conviction in your heart, looking at something or looking at someone, that's that thing that's welling up, that's that lust. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. This type of lust that Jesus is talking about occurs in the heart. And you might have thought you were okay with, I've never committed adultery. But here's where this kind of just comes over all of us, right? Very few male and female believers have not crossed the line from attraction healthy, normal attraction to lust at some point. Which means this, we are all adulterers by this standard. Not me. No, not me. A long time ago, when I was a youth minister, I was doing a Bible study or a talk with some high school boys, and we were talking about lust and how to battle it and all those things, and I just remember this boy, he was probably a junior or senior in high school, and he pulled me aside afterward. He's like, "I don't have any problem with girls. I don't have any problem. I don't need to be here for this." Like, my heart was like, "Man, you are a liar." That's what I was thinking, and then I went back to the anger thing. I was like, I don't need to say that. Maybe he had it all figured out by that time. Maybe he totally got it. But I see this, and I know that at some point we have all lusted. Therefore, we have all committed adultery in our hearts. And so what that brings us to right here, right now, what this brings us to is a poverty of spirit. If you go back to verse 2 or verse 3, chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. This should all bring us. When we see that first one, it's like, well, you've heard this, you shall not commit adultery. And probably at some point in the Christian church, maybe a lot of people hadn't committed adultery. But I think even that one is very convicting now in the state that we're in, that you have not committed adultery physically. But maybe a lot of us, we were like, well, I have no problem with that. But this next part, if you've ever looked at someone with a lustful heart, then you've committed adultery. That should bring us to a poverty of spirit, right? It should bring us back to on our knees before Jesus at the foot of the cross saying, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for me. Thank you for this grace upon grace that overflows and washes over me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you. This should bring us to a spirit of humility that realizes we need a Savior and we are so amazed at how much He loves us and how much that He gave Himself for us. His forgiveness is amazing. His mercy and grace is amazing. Amen. And in this one statement in verse 28, in this one statement, Jesus has elevated our entire concept of what spiritual, what sexual purity is. He has completely elevated what His standard of sexual purity is, and it goes beyond the physical, and it goes to the matter of our hearts and our minds. Are you seeing this? Nod your head if you're listening. Okay. His words, and this is what Jesus does when you read the Bible, because God's word is alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it pierces our souls. We know that. If you're a believer, you know that. What His words do is it exposes our sin. It exposes our sin and it shows us His radical righteousness, and it shows us that this goes beyond not just physically committing adultery. This goes to our heart. This goes to what we're thinking about. It goes to what people can't see in us. This goes beyond the True Love Waste cards that we filled out in the 1990s for some of you in youth groups back in those days. This goes beyond just like, well, I've committed not to have sex before I'm married. It goes beyond that. It goes into our hearts. This goes to our minds. It calls us to a radical standard of purity. And again, I think for a long time, you know, for many, we might have held to those things, but then our minds were just filthy. Today, I see the church, and we don't even care anymore. It's like, I'm living with my girlfriend, yeah, we go to church, yeah. I mean, we see that all the time. Well, yeah, I look at this stuff all the time. It's just pretty normal. We don't have any standard, and it's infiltrated the church. This is a high standard, guys. Do not commit adultery. He's like, yeah, that's a good one, but let me tell you where I'm taking you. This is what I'm calling you to. I'm calling to your mind and your heart. This is high. This is hard. This is high. We cannot do this on our own. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives guiding us. So the question that we ask, how in the world do we live a life of purity in this age? How do we do it? Because I believe many of us are defeated right now. I know just men from hanging out with men, we're defeated. We've been defeated for a long time. We're like, well, how do you do this? How do you live this in this world? Men are struggling in their minds. They're struggling with pornography, with affairs. But here, this is not just a man thing anymore. This is women too. Women, it is huge in the last 10 years. How many women have started becoming addicted to pornography? We didn't think that was even possible. Well, men are visual and women like to connect. Women are there. It's amazing how many have become addicted to pornography. But women also struggle in their minds. They struggle with the grass is greener. It's like, well, if I just had a husband like that, and they begin to fantasize about being married to someone else. This is a normal thing. This is not just a message for men. So the question is, how do we live a life of purity in this age? Look at verse 29 and 30. It's simple. Gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. No. I mean, let's look at that again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I used to be scared to death of these kind of verses as a kid. Okay. So when you're starting to read the Bible on your own as a 10 or 11 year old and you're trying to do this devotion, then you come across that, you're like, oh no. Oh no. Until I understood what Christ was trying to say here, what he is saying here. This is a very tough teaching. Strong words, and he meant it to be strong. He meant it to be tough. It's a radical call to radical purity. Oswald Chambers said of this passage, he said, "This line of discipline is the sternest one that ever struck mankind." That's a big statement. You think this is important stuff for believers? Absolutely. This is a call to radical purity. How do we live out this high standard of purity in our lives in a world that is completely overtaken by sexual things? Jesus says, if your eyes cause you to sin, then don't look. Don't look. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, then don't go there. Don't push that button. Don't type in that website. Jesus is saying this, okay? He is saying this. If anything stands between us and our lives becoming more like Christ, then we must take drastic measures. That's what he's saying. Cut out your eye. Cut off your hand. Whatever it takes. If anything stands between you becoming more like Christ, then take drastic measures. And when it comes to lust and sexual purity, halfway never gets the job done. It never does. It never does. How do we live out this high standard of purity? Job 31:1 says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" How do we live a pure life? We must make a covenant with our eyes. We must make a covenant with our hearts and our minds. This involves our whole life, because we know as soon as, I mean, we used to probably could be able to say, as soon as we step out the doors of this church, we're going to be bombarded with sexual things. Well, it's right here, because every single person just raised their phone. It's all here. We have to make a covenant with our eyes. We have to make a covenant with our mind and our hearts. This goes to everything we see and what we do and what we watch, what we're doing on our mobile devices. And let me tell you guys, here's the thing. This is why we've given up. There are so many external things we can try to do. We can put boundaries on things. We can have accountability partners. We can put software on our computers and our devices, etc., etc., etc. I read that there is probably no area in which Christians fail more than in what they allow to enter their minds through the media, through social media, through the internet, through stuff we see. We have to take drastic measures. But all those things we can do, here's the problem with those external things. You can get around all of them. You can get around all of them. You can have accountability partners, you can have 10 of them, and still never really tell them what you're doing. You can have software on your on 5 devices, but there's probably 2 more devices that don't have the ability to have that software. You can get around everything. What we've got to do is be honest before Christ. We've got to be honest before our Savior. We've got to come to our knees in a poverty of spirit, in repentance and confession. Humility. Honesty. One of the problems of the church is we don't know how to be honest because we don't want to talk about the hard things. We don't want to do it. We don't want to admit that we struggle with a sin or that we are caught in sin. So we just kind of go on pretending like everything's okay. The only way to fight it, and if you're doing that, you can have a bunch of accountability partners. You can come to men's meeting, come to women's meeting. You can have your Fight Club partner. You can put the software on. And if you're still just pretending, it doesn't really change anything. We have to become honest before Christ. We have to come to repentance. And then we have to learn how to flee from this sin. Imagine if David had just walked back in off the patio after looking at Bathsheba. Just walked back in. Might have saw something. I'm like, oh, don't see that. And walked back in. He should have done what Joseph did. Run as fast as he could. Write these verses down. Memorize them. Look at them every day, whatever you need to do. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Walk slowly away from sexual immorality. Try to get away from sexual immorality when you can, when it's convenient. What's the word right there? Flee. You think this stuff's outdated? No, they do exactly. I mean, this has been around for thousands and thousands of years. God's word is perfect, it's true, it's powerful, and the language that it uses is flee, get away, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. 2 Timothy 2:22, walk quickly away from evil desires. No, you're running, you are running. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness. Run away. Run away. How do we live this out? How do we live radical purity? Well, we've got to be honest. We've got to come before Christ honestly at our knees, confession, repentance, and then one thing that we need to do is we need to flee. We need to run away. Because everywhere you go, it's there. We've got to learn how to navigate this in this world. Because Jesus' call has not changed over time. He's like, well, I know it's going to get harder, so no, don't worry about this call. No, he's saying, right, he's calling us to radical purity. Philippians 4:8. How do we fight this? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then think about these things. Think about those things. There are books, there's hundreds and thousands of books written on this subject. I mean, really, there are. I've been through many of them with men and with men's groups and with teenagers and with Fight Club Partners and with all, I mean, there's tons of books. Lots of great ideas. And maybe you think I'm simple, but I'm going to give you two things that work. And you're like, oh, not this again. Yeah, okay? You want to have victory in this area? Write this, maybe write in those big letters, okay, on your sheet. Do you want to have victory in this area of your life? It's simply this. It's so simple. Consistent time in God's word and prayer. Oh, the church answers. Because they work. Because it's all through Scripture. If you want to have victory, you can put your software on your computers. But if you're not spending time in God's word, that's not going to do anything. You can have a gajillion accountability partners that you call and have hotlines and all this stuff and all these things and go to groups and all these things. But if you're not praying specifically that God would work in this area of your life, it's not going to do much good. Do you want to have victory in this area? Then listen to Jesus' words, John 15:4-6. He says this, 4-6, abide in me. Just look at this verse. I mean, you can write the reference down, John 15:4-6, but just look at the verse at what he's saying. He says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You can't do this without Christ, abiding in Christ, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. If you are abiding in Christ, spending time in God's word, spending time with him in prayer, then you're going to bear good fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not do this, okay? I'm talking about if you go home today and then you do not open your Bible until next Sunday, it's going to be a rough week. If you do not spend time in prayer, it's going to be a rough week, because if you are not abiding in him, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I mean, it's just so simple. When you're abiding in Christ daily, you begin to have the mind of Christ. You begin to know his word. You begin to know what his purity is, his righteousness, how to obey, what to do, how to live a Christian life. You know these things. But you've got to discipline yourself to spend time with him. It seems so simple, right? It's not simple, is it? Because we're distracted. We're distracted. Has anyone run a full marathon ever? This is your chance to be really proud. Like, okay, nobody? Yeah, because they're hard. You don't just decide tomorrow. It's like, I think I'll run a marathon next week. Nobody does that unless they're already super athletes and Olympic people, and they run all the time anyway, and they're like, oh, I think I'll just do math. There's no way your body can do it. Even if you're in decent health, you have to train your body. You have to get up and run every day. I've talked to people that have been trained. They train for over a year sometimes, and I'm just like, I mean, how many miles they're running every week, every day, just to try to get their body to the point where they can run that many miles in one time. Your body is not used to doing that. You have to discipline your body. You have to run. You have to prepare. We need to discipline our bodies with God's word. I think sometimes I talk to men, and they have all this stuff they're doing, but there's no Bible study. It's like there's no quiet time. There's like all these groups, and we all talk about, and we're like, yeah, I really struggle with this, and yeah, you struggle good, and we're on Facebook groups and doing all this stuff, and have you read the new book about purity? Oh, yeah, it was great. And there's no quiet time. There's no abiding in Christ. There's no praying specifically. We need to be renewing our minds daily, praying for pure hearts, praying specifically for protection and for pure relationships. Teenagers, pray. Pray about your relationships. If you're dating someone, or if you're engaged to someone, or if you're thinking about marriage, start praying for your protection, praying for your spouse. When Gabe was in Hawaii a few weeks ago, and I had the opportunity to be with the youth group that night, I asked them, like, how many of you guys are praying for your spouse? And they're like, whoa, someone even laughed at me. It kind of hurt my feelings. It's like, why aren't you? Pray for your spouse. Pray that they'll be protected. Pray that when God brings you together, that your relationship will be pure and that you can go into marriage with pure hearts and then see just the beauty of what God can do in a marriage centered on Him. We need our hearts molded to be more like Christ. We need our hearts that desire to please Him, to obey Him. Not out of religious rules. Can we stop with the checklists? Can we stop with the cards? We're like, I brought my Bible. I did this. I told someone about coming to church. Can we stop with the external checklist and look at our heart and to please Him out of our love for Him? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2:5-6, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That type of love does not come from religious legalism. It comes from a heart for God. Christ wants our hearts. He is calling us to radical purity. And here again, and I'm done. This is the great thing. When you're living this out, when you're living this radical purity out, you think you're going to be a light to this world? Students, young adults, you think you're going to be a light to your friends? Because we know what the world's doing. This is sexual lust. These sin, this is not for adults anymore. This is like I said, between elementary and on up, this is happening. What kind of testimony, excuse me, can you be by striving to live this out? This world does not understand this type of purity. Imagine adults in your marriages. What an incredible example of the gospel to live out purity within your marriage. Not just not having affairs, but both the husband and the wife desiring to please Him with their minds and their hearts. What an incredible thing that will take place in your marriage. And let me just say, God created the marriage to be a place to enjoy how He created us. That's a good thing. That's something to be excited about. Something to look forward to, something to pray about if you're not married. And within your marriages, work, fight, enjoy. I mean, and God set the family up. He ordained the family as an institution. He created the marriage to be an example, a testimony of what Christ's love in the church is. That's a big deal. That's a good thing. Enjoy it. Students, prepare for it. Prepare for it. We're to be salt and light. How can we be salt and light? I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart, with his heart. If we want to be salt and light, let's have radical purity. Let us live out this radical calling in our lives. Let me just say as I close, this is the good news. We sang about the cross, we sang about Jesus, we sang about what He's done for us. The good news is this: you can find forgiveness in Jesus. You can be right here feeling convicted and defeated and terrible. Guess what? You can find forgiveness in Jesus. He loves you. That's why He died for you. To take on that sin. He died for you, and His grace is free. It's a free gift. It's amazing. It's never ending. You can find forgiveness. If you're a Christian, it might be time to just be honest in front of Christ, to come to your knees before Jesus and repent. And like I've been saying too, there is freedom in repentance. There is freedom in repentance. Maybe you're feeling just like, I'm feeling the call of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need a Savior, period. Come to Him, fall before Him in faith and be saved. guys, let's find a vision for this, a vision to fight, to have radical purity, because this is what God's called us to. This is what Jesus has called his followers to, radical purity. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your salvation and you alone. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that we truly, as we feel defeated because of sin, but there is victory in Jesus and salvation in you, and there's victory in confession and repentance, and victory in the Holy Spirit guiding us. There's victory in living out your ways. God, let us be a church that's light, salt, and it's everyone in here, from young to older, from our student ministry, to say we're going to fight to live out your calling on our lives, radical proof to us as young adults, to us as older adults, within our marriages, as we prepare for marriage. You've called us to this. Let us keep our eyes on you. Let us abide in you. Let us spend time with you. There is victory in Jesus. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.